If the key verse of this, the key application focal verse of Peter's book here in 2 Peter is verse 11, which we went through last week. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And last week we talked about that idea of there's a future promise, so then how should we live now? Yeah, that's the key message. Then the key counterpoint is this. In verse 15, so if you've been with us as we've been going through the book of 2 Peter, here's what we've gone through. The whole first chapter is the good news of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. A true knowledge, Peter calls it, of God and Jesus Christ. But then he gives us an incredible, but maybe, I don't know if we can call it difficult warning in chapter 2 of all the false teachers and false teachings that are out there that can cause people to stumble. And now, why would Peter do that? Because he is an apostle, he's capital A Apostle Peter, but I've also been calling him Pastor Peter. I don't think he is spending chapter 2 to be clubbing people over the head, okay, for false teaching, you know, condemning. I don't think that's Peter's point at all. And in fact, I think Peter's point is to warn God's people of such false teachings so that pastorally we survive. More than survive, we thrive. And so that's why, see, if you look at, this is what we're going to hit on today. This is Peter's main counterpoint. If his main purpose to us in verse 11 is to ask that question and answer it, what sort of people ought you to be in light of God? Okay, his main counterpoint in verse 15 to the false teachers who, remember, the false teachers mock with this idea, they're mocking us, they're mocking you, they're mocking me, they're mocking God with this idea that where's he coming? Is he coming? He promised he would come, he hasn't returned yet, right? And so what's Peter's answer to that in verse 15? Christians, regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. That's the answer. And y'all, that's a huge answer, actually. That is a huge answer to the problem we have in the world today. There's a fancy term they give it. It's called theodicy. I've mentioned this earlier in another message. The problem of evil. People say, well, if God is so good and sovereign and all-knowing and in all control, then why does evil exist? And the answer to that question biblically is those words right there. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now, you see, just a few verses earlier in verse 12, it did say that the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. So Christians, we have the inside track. We have revealed to us the wisdom of eternity. We have understood to us by God himself that he will keep his promises. Judgment will come against all wickedness, evil, sin, and the ungodly. But why then do Christians still have to suffer in this world, in this fallen brokenness, cesspool of sin? Because God's patience, so long as he waits a little while longer, actually leads to salvation. Now, we may not like that answer. We may not even begin to comprehend that answer. Sometimes that's hard to understand. But do y'all understand in God's economy, in God's power, in God's way of salvation, that if he waits and tarries a few more weeks or months or years, that maybe some of our lost loved ones who today would go to hell, might come to know Christ as Savior and join us in heaven. So we have to have a Christ-centered perspective on the accusation that the false teachers raise. We need to have a God-centered perspective even on our own lives. You know, what did Paul say about, you know, the sufferings in this world are not even worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory? And so, really what's going to stem from Peter's teaching is an inside-out life lived for Christ. We're not going to be able to really live this way unless we believe it first. But hold on to these words. Regard the patience of our God as salvation. How, as Christians, do we live the Christian life so focused on God and His Word, focused on God, in such a way that when the false teachers talk, it just sounds like static and noise. We don't hear it anymore. It doesn't affect us. When the worries and fears of this world raise up, we understand that on the scales of life, they're nothing compared to God. How can we stay so focused so that we literally do not allow anyone or anything in this world to take our eyes off of Christ our Savior? I think that's what Peter was writing toward and writing for. I want to share a story with you. The great missionary David Brainerd. Have you heard of David Brainerd? Jonathan Edwards wrote his, got permission to write up his diary. David Brainerd spent his brief life, he died before he was 30, ministering to Native Americans. And he wrote in his journal these words: "I never got away from Jesus and Him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and Him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as sure and inevitable fruit of the other." He said it better than I did. That's the point, that if you really understand and have Christ in the focus and center of your faith, your heart, your life, your everything, then the evangelist, missionary, or pastor doesn't have to tell us how to live a moral life, because we will want to know Christ and please Him all the more from within to begin with. Brainerd also said this, quote, "I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness, and their common life begins to be sanctified, even in small matters, when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified." See, what Brainerd was saying was that when Christians realize who Christ is and what Christ has done for them so graciously, it tends to have a dramatic effect on this life. Not only in salvation, but in holiness. Jesus is coming again. It is God's sure promise. So since we wait for Him to return and we look for these things to happen, Peter gives us this advice: be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So the purpose of the message today is to live the Christian life focused on God and His Word. And in order to do so, we need to be focused on these two things as Peter describes it in the text. And of course, there's more as we list them. We're going to go in now to the text and we're going to unpack the meaning of the words. But we need to be focused on our prize, which is God's acceptance of us. We also need to be focused on God, trusting His plan and His timing. What does it mean to be focused on our prize? God's acceptance of us. Now, why did I put it that way? Look again with me here at 2 Peter 3:14. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved," so he's writing to the believers. He's writing to those who have received the faith of the same kind as ours. I keep using that phrase from the first couple verses of the book itself. "Beloved," those who believed in Christ, "since you look for these things." Okay, so the presumption is we are looking to Christ. We are looking to His return. And we are trusting His promises. And we are not buying in to the false teachers mocking. And so since we have this understanding as Peter's given it to us, then we have some commands. A way to live. Be diligent. Well, to be diligent is to make haste or to hurry. To do your best, to make every effort to try hard. Here in 2 Peter 3:14, it is an imperative command, which means we're commanded to do this. We are commanded as Christians not to passively go into the night. We are commanded as Christians not to passively let the news of the day flow over our heart and mind and soul. We are commanded as Christians to be diligent, to work hard, to be eager with every possible effort. For what? How? Why? Where? He goes on to say, be diligent to be found. I'm going to take this word for word. To be found. Now, interestingly enough, be diligent is a command to you and me. But then to be found is passive in voice. What does that mean? You and I are commanded to be diligent and eagerly wait and make every effort for what? To be discovered by Christ in the proper state where we ought to be. Be diligent to be found. I don't know. What kind of silly little illustration could I come up with? You know, you got some, I always think about family or something like that, kids in the home, parents, you know. Have the young boy be diligent not to be found with his hand in the cookie jar. You get the point? Be diligent to be found, young man, being a man of grace and truth and love and character, not a thief. And he can be found out by his parents. You see, because there's the dynamic then, interplay of the relationship. Your command is to be diligent, to be found by God. How else? In peace. You see, as we go through this now, I hope that we are seeing a picture being drawn by the scriptures here that is in direct comparison and opposition to the way the false teachers have taught in chapter 2. Peter says, because you know Jesus is coming back, and because you know judgment will come against the ungodly, and because you know in God's patience there is salvation, therefore, Christian, your job and my job is to fervently make every effort to try hard, diligently, to be found by Christ in peace. In shalom, to use the Old Testament Hebrew word. I mean, as a mom or a dad, if you ever walked into the room and saw your kids fighting, they were not being found in peace, were they? So when God comes back and finds his church fighting, he's not finding them in peace. Right? There's a couple more descriptions. So if I would put it this way, I would say it's be diligent how. How are we to be diligent? To be found upon God whenever he returns. Where? Well, it's not a physical place. It's in peace. It's in a condition. How does that play out? Two more words, spotless and blameless. Spotless means without defect. In a moral sense, pure or clean, uncorrupted. Blameless means without reproach, morally blameless. You see, now as we go through these words, point by point, step by step, does the picture become a little more clear? Since we know Jesus will return, and Jesus talked about this in the Gospels, that his coming, and the metaphor, the phrase is used here in 2 Peter as well, is going to be like a thief. And when he returns, will he discover us being the very thing that he died for on the cross? A holy, set-apart people who are waiting for him and serving him in peace and love and spotless and blameless? Or will he come and find corrupt children in the house stealing cookies and fighting with each other? You know? So you see, the tone is actually meant to be very powerful, and it's actually meant to be the salve, the medicine, the answer against the false teachers. Which is, Christians, be diligent to be found by God for everything that he died for, to be the person he created you to be in Christ. You see, the huge temptation is chapter 2. These false teachers who will get in under your skin and get into your mind and your thoughts and plant seeds of doubt in your heart. Y'all, I mean, one of my favorite, most simple teachings is Genesis, when Eve was tempted to sin, and when we teach the sweet young children in Sunday school, you know, what was the first sin? And Eve took a fruit and she ate it in disobedience to God's command. And I actually teach it this way. You realize Eve first had to disbelieve God in order to then take the fruit in disobedience to sin. So in disobedience to his command, which is the sin. So you realize that the first and greatest sin is always disbelieving God at his word. That leads to the action. That leads to the behavioral sin. See, and this is why Peter's treatise here, his text, his doctoral dissertation, which is only 3 chapters long, but it should rule our lives, is so powerful, because he warns us about those false teachers in chapter 2. See, those false teachers can get some doubts planted in your heart, and they sound exactly like their father sounds. Their father, Satan, who said to Eve, "Did God really say?" The answer that Peter gives is, yes, God really said, judgment's coming. Yes, God really said, he will return. Yes, God really said, he will destroy the earth with fire and intense heat that will melt the elements. Yes, God really said, he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. Yes, God really said, you are saved in Jesus Christ if you have received him as your Lord and Savior. Yes, God really said that you will be protected on that day. Yes, God really said that he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. Yes, God really said that he died for you to make you a holy nation. God said that, and God wants that. And upon his return, we want to offer that back unto him. Yes, God's word is true. And 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see, we are to be found spotless, blameless, in a context of the world where, from the eyes of the non-believer, God's late. But through the heart and eyes of the believer who has the Holy Spirit, we understand that God's patience is salvation, so our suffering is temporary, and the day is going to come when we enter into glory. You know the words there, spotless and blameless. We just finished the course on Sunday nights of Revelation, and it ends with an incredible, beautiful picture in Revelation of the wedding of the Lamb and the bride, his church. And I've often said, you know, marriage, biblically, is one of the highest, it's not just an illustration. We use the word illustration, but it's not just an illustration. Model, but it's not just a model. Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands are like Christ as the bridegroom, and wives are like the church as the bride. And marriage is meant to be held forth for everyone to see the way God is meant to have his love for his bride, the church. And when a word like that comes up in 2 Peter, spotless and blameless, it reminds me of that concept of, you know, nobody wants to go to a wedding where they know that the bride is already living a life of sin. But you're going to stand on some altar and say, but I covenant my life with my husband for the rest of my life, but she's already in sin. It's that imagery. I'm just saying it's that imagery. That we are to be found, we are to be diligent to be found by Christ, spotless and blameless, not committing idolatry. If Christ be in us, then let us make ourselves ready for the wedding and be focused so much on him and his acceptance of us. So see, that's why this first point is phrased this way. Focused on our prize, God's acceptance of us is actually one of the prizes. We're going to get to the point someday when we are in the presence of Jesus again. And we want him to accept us with great joy, spotless and blameless. We don't want to have to enter His presence with shame and dirt on our robes. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Peter is such an incredible pastor. He just really wants God's people to be so focused on God, so focused on Christ, that nothing takes our eyes off of Him. Secondly, to live the Christian life focused on God and His Word, we need to be focused on our prize, God's acceptance of us. Okay, and I hope that's not too wordy. I hope everyone's catching with their heart and mind this concept, because the command is to be diligent, but then it's also a passive, to be found. So that means God's going to come and accept you and accept me in Christ. That's your prize. What's the second then? Focused on our God, trusting His plan and His timing. Okay, and this is where in verse 15 is that phrase, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Let's unpack that a little bit more. Okay? Focused on God, trusting His plan and His timing. You see, this is the sure antidote to the false teachers who mock God for not being on time. Okay? Trust God for His plan and His timing. Again, the word in verse 15, regard, is another imperative command. Regard, it means consider, think, esteem. Regard what? The patience of our Lord. Regard the patience of our Lord. You see, earlier in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, this is in the same context, same chapter Peter is talking about. And what the mockers use to criticize you and me and our God, God uses to comfort us. But they term it in the negative, God's slow. But the apostle says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, He ain't slow, He's patient. And regard His patience. Not as, see, do y'all hear what's happening? Okay, if I tried to do this in like contemporary terminology and talked about things like you know, sometimes when some natural disaster happens, right? You know, and, oh, that's the judgment of God. Or you know, why doesn't God come back? Why doesn't He heal cancer? Why doesn't God? 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 Echo, echo, echo. Right? What are people doing when they do that? They're blaming God, as if there's some deficiency in God, as if only God was more loving and more careful and more intentional, He might do something different. It's all God's fault. You understand Peter's biblical answer to that, which should be our answer too, which is nothing is God's fault that way. We don't blame God. Who are we to stand in judgment upon Him? No, we're not blaming Him. In fact, our perspective ought to be that His patience leads to salvation. I don't say this lightly. When my wife and I were overseas, there was one night that our family of seven was holed up in they called it a brick house. It was a tight house. They called it tight aim. Why? Because as opposed to bamboo hut. And we survived a cyclone that came through. 125 mile an hour gusts of wind for 7 hours one way. Then the eye of the storm came over the house, and 125 mile an hour winds for 7 hours the other way. I'm a Wisconsin boy. I remember back when I was a kid, about in high school in Wautoma, Wisconsin, a tornado came through and it took the pine trees off at about 25 feet. It was like a big lawnmower, took the pine trees off at about 25 feet across Wautoma. I was like, wow, that's amazing. But I never saw a cyclone before. And I watched as a gust of wind took everything in visual sight in a jungle city. And it did sound like a train. And when that gust would come, it wasn't just a tornadic mess of trees and things flapping around. Everything in view all at one time went. It all laid down. For 7 hours. 150,000 people died that night who didn't have a brick house to live in. And in the ensuing disease and lack of care and disaster, close to another 50 to 75,000 people died or lost. And as your Southern Baptist missionaries in our second year on the field, having barely even finished learning the language, we were thrown into the next year of disaster relief. We didn't know what disaster relief was. And tons of people were wondering, does God bring a disaster like that and kill 200,000 people? The ensuing ministry after that was incredible. Out in canoes and taking rice and oil and salt and pans to cook in and gospel tracts with a message of salvation to thousands of people. Some of the workers were arrested. There was a national who was up country, and all her desire was to take clothing. They got extra clothes to take down to the affected state, and he was arrested just for wanting to take clothes to those who had nothing. And I sat in a room up in Mandalay when he said, the police would come in and I would be tied with my hands back. And they would hit me in the face. Every time they hit me. And he did this. I'm not doing this for dramatic effect. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, was his reply. We have to have such a biblical perspective on Almighty God and what He is doing to bring salvation to the world that our temporary sufferings are not even worthy to be compared to the eternal glory which we will experience. We have to understand the way Peter is teaching here that the patience of our Lord, we must regard His patience toward us as salvation. So if we suffer in the meantime, that's no judgment on you or me. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Are you focused on God, His timing, and His prize? An illustration from Exodus 34. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. You see, God will be faithful. It is His character. Just because our circumstances change does not mean that God has changed. God never changes in regard to His character, His mercy, His grace, His truth, His love, His power. I had a professor one time tell me, he was my preaching professor, Dr. Ben Aubrey. He taught us in expository preaching, and he said in a very intimate moment one time with just me and one other guy, two students in the class, he said, if the whole world falls away from Jesus Christ, you don't fall away. If everybody else would deny Jesus, don't you dare. You don't deny Jesus. See, Paul had the same perspective. Here's a parallel teaching from Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon the vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. That's Pauline. That's Paul's way of saying it. And this is the biblical perspective. What if God was patient and that led to more glory and salvation? That's our answer, y'all. And we cannot buy into the talk. I call it talk. Blah, 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 talk. Of all the people who want to cause doubt upon our God. God knows what He's doing full well. And frankly, I'm of the theology and the understanding that God knew full well He would send that cyclone. And even huge disasters like that are a reminder to us to take care of the time we have. To serve Him with all we are. So what does that mean? What are some of the conclusions? If we look at this whole concept here, to live the Christian life focused on God and His Word in such a context that like those false teachers, y'all, I'm worried about the Christian church. Let me tell you why. It's that same old story we had from mom and dad when we were back in the 80s and 70s and 60s in school. And remember in the 80s, 70s, and 60s, a little kid would come home from school. I said, Mom and Dad, I want a fill in the blank. You know, back in the day, it used to be okay to carry a pocket knife. And today, it's a cell phone. Mom and Dad, I want a cell phone. You're 6 years old, you don't need a cell phone. Everybody else has one. Remember that story? And what was Mom and Dad's answer? That's it. If everyone else would jump off the bridge, would you do it too? I'm concerned that instead of the church defining everything we are and everything we do upon the person of Jesus Christ and His sure return, we are actually comparing one to another and saying, well, everyone else is doing it, so we can do it too. It's a compromise. I don't care what everyone else is doing. I want to see Jesus. I want to be found spotless and blameless. And I'm not going to use some other excuse of the masses to say to Jesus, well, everyone else is doing it. You understand that excuse won't fly before Christ. True children of God will not see His patience, His waiting, as an opportunity for further sin, but rather as an opportunity for salvation and sanctification. You see, true children of God will not use God's patience. Well, what if God doesn't return in our lifetime? What if God doesn't return in the next 50 years? Are you still going to be faithful? Will you be the last one standing faithful to Christ? True children of God do not get bored with Jesus and say, well, I don't know, He hasn't done anything for me lately, so I'm going to just compromise a little bit because I'm tired of this. I need a little satisfaction in my life. No. Regard the patience of God as salvation. It is not time to go into a life of sin. It is time to go into a life of service. It is time to exalt the name of Jesus Christ among the nations. It is time to say no with our ears and our eyes to anything that is not of God and not of Christ. It is time, like the days of Joshua, to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is time to be focused. It is time to refocus if you are out of focus. It is time to come back to full faith and understanding of God and His Word and His truth. It is time not to compromise and fall into sin. It is time to trust God for every single promise He has ever given. And then live today in regard of what we will have in Him in eternity. It's not time to do evil or be lax in our faith. It is a time to pursue salvation zealously. For yourself, for our families, for our community, for others, for the nations. I want to close with a little story. Because the concept is this. If you look at Peter, let me just reread what we talked about today from verse 14. Therefore, beloved, like a conclusion application Peter's making, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. We have a life to live in Christ. A workman was on a road construction crew, and he told this story of a time when he was working on a project deep in a mountain area of Pennsylvania. Every morning as he drove to work in his pickup truck, he would see a young boy at a fishing hole near the road. He would speak to the boy each day. One day, however, as he drove slowly past the fishing spot and asked how the boy was doing, he got a strange reply. The boy said to the workman, "The fish aren't biting today, but the worms sure are." When he pulled into the local gas station down the road a few minutes later, he jokingly related the boy's comment to the gas station attendant. For a moment, the man laughed, but then a look of horror crossed his face. And without another word, he ran to his truck and drove hurriedly away. Later that day, the man on the construction crew found out what had happened. You see, the gas station attendant had arrived on the scene too late to save the boy. He had somehow mistaken a nest of baby rattlesnakes for earthworms and had been bitten. You see, baby rattlesnakes are born with their full venom. So it is with sins that harm us. You might think they're harmless. Everyone may be doing it. But sin is what Christ died for. All sin ends in either death or judgment. Have you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior? And let us all be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your word. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You inspired the apostles. Holy Spirit, You are the same Holy Spirit who breathed Scripture to the apostles and the prophets. You are the same Holy Spirit who seals the believer who has come to Jesus Christ. You seal us for the day of our salvation. You are the same Holy Spirit whom Jesus said would be sent and teach us, remind us all the things of Jesus' teaching. You reside within us as believers. May Your Holy Spirit keep us focused on our reward, our sure reward of God's acceptance of us in Christ, to be found spotless and blameless in peace. May Your Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, bring us to a deeper faith and walk in Christ. Christ crucified for me. May I live then in such a way as to only glorify Jesus Christ. Give us repentance from habitual sins. Give us greater faith. Give us deaf ears to all things that are not of Christ. Give us focus for our lives. Lord, there's a reason You saved us. There's a reason You called us. And it is not just to be passive. It's to serve You, to glorify You, to worship You, to be Your disciple, to exalt Your name among every nation, tribe, and tongue in this world. Jesus, help us to repent of the sin which so easily entangles and to keep our eyes fixed on You. Holy Spirit, empower. Today, we are broken. We are not always victorious. We need repentance. I pray Your Spirit give power to anyone here or in the hearing of this message to repent from sin, to turn to Christ, and to trust You with everything. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank You for rising again from the dead. Thank You for Your promised return. In Your name I pray. Amen.